I love stories. I love stories. I love telling stories. In fact, in college, I had a friend named Allie that she loved my stories. There was at least one person that did. And she used to have this thing called Story Time with Steve. And so literally, there were times she would gather people around and she would say, just tell us a story. And I've done a lot of things in my life. In fact, I was sharing with Amy at Hesed House. I was cleaning a 55-gallon pot. It felt like a 55-gallon pot, but Lucy's laughing because she knows what I'm talking about. We cooked the beans in this pot, and it's huge. And I had told Amy, I said, you know, when I was 12 years old, my parents kicked me out of the house, and they sent me to Maryland, and I worked at a campground cleaning pots and pans. 12 years old, right? We look back on that now, and my parents kind of go, what were we thinking? But the cool part is, there were pots and pans that were large, so large that I couldn't even lift them. I had to have people, kitchen workers, help me to lift the pots and pans that I'm supposed to be cleaning, which is kind of funny. But I love stories, and I have a ton of stories to share. Some of you, you've heard many of them. Some of you, you've heard many of them over and over again. For that, I apologize. But the cool thing is about stories is they're compelling, aren't they? They grab you. They hold you. If a good storyteller tells a good story, it'll grab your attention. It'll suck you into the story. That's my hope. My hope is that when I share a story with you, you can see what I went through, or you can see where I was, or maybe even experience what I experienced. That's the reason why I love movies. I love movies. To me, movies are like almost kind of a little bit of like an escape. It's entering into a different story. You know what? Actually, before I even go forward, I feel like I need to give props this morning. Have you not enjoyed our Lenten extinguishings? They are just so well written, and I have to give credit, and she's going to kill me for doing this, but our own Linda Washington writes those. You talk about a gifted storyteller. She's a writer. She has been published multiple times. She writes curriculum. She writes a lot of things for us that we use, and she doesn't get really any credit. So Linda, this is an opportunity to say thank you. But it's the gift of story, and it's the gift of telling a story. So my favorite movie is Jaws. Anybody else? 1975, Jaws. Roy Schneider, Richard Dreyfuss, Robert Shaw. I love Jaws. You know, it's actually interesting. The movie Jaws tells such a compelling story that you don't even see the main character until 50 minutes into the movie. So the main character, which is a large shark, doesn't even show up on the scene until 50 minutes into the movie. Amazing. Well, granted, they had to do that because it kept breaking down. But Steven Spielberg is an incredible storyteller. In fact, Quint, who's played by Robert Shaw in the movie, he tells this story. It's actually a 4.5-minute monologue that they actually say now that you won't find a one take like Robert Shaw's rendition of the monologue of what happened on the USS Indianapolis. It's an amazing piece of film history. And he actually rewrote that part of the script himself to tell a compelling story. So story is what we're going to really be talking about here coming up. And the story of Jaws and the story that we hear often or that I even share, they're great stories, but they're not the greatest story ever told. In fact, and I'm not talking about the Lord of the Rings, you know, I'm not talking about Harry Potter. Those, again, they're great stories, but it's not the greatest story ever told. Over the Easter season, we are going to unpack together the greatest story ever told. But here's the problem. It's a story that's hardly ever told. In fact, to kind of maybe help set the stage for what this story looks like and maybe a little bit of a different take on this story, I want you to watch this clip.
It's the full story of life crushed into 4 minutes. The entirety of humanity in the palm of your hand, crushed into one sentence. Listen, it's intense, right? God, our sins, paying everyone life. The greatest story ever told that's hardly ever told. God. Yes? God. The maker and giver of life. And by life, I mean any and all manner and substance. Seen and unseen. What can and can't be touched. Thoughts, image, emotions, love, atoms, and oceans. God. All of it is handiwork, one of which is masterpiece, made so uniquely that angels look curiously. The one thing in creation that was made with his imagery, the concept so cold. It's the reason I stay bold, how God breathed in a man and he became a living soul. Formed with the intent of being infinitely, intimately fond. Creator and creation held an eternal bond. And it was placed in perfect paradise till something went wrong. A species got deceived and started lusting for his job. An odd list of complaints, as if the system ain't working. And used that same breath he graciously gave us to curse him. And that sin seed spread through our soul's genome. And by nature of your nature, your species, you participated in the mutiny. Our, yes, our sins. It's nature inherited. Black in the human heart, it was over before it started. Deceived from day one and led away by our own lusts. There's not a religion in the world that doesn't agree that something's wrong with us. The question is, what is it? And how do we fix it? Are we eternally separated from a God that may or may not have existed? But that's another subject. Let's keep grinding. Besides, trying to prove God is like defending a lion, homie. It don't need your help. Just unlock the cage. Let's move on how our debt can be paid. Short and sweet. The problem is sin. Yes, sin. It's a cancer, an asthma, choking out our life force, forcing separation from a perfect and holy God. And the only way to get back is to get back to perfection. But silly us, trying to pass the course of life without referring to a syllabus. This is us. Keep up your good deeds. Chant, pray, meditate. But all of that, of course, is spraying cologne on a corpse. Or you could choose to ignore it as if something don't stink. It's like stepping in dog poop and refusing to wipe your shoe. But all of that ends with how good is good enough. Take your silly list of good deeds and line them up against perfection. Good luck. That's life past your pay grade. The cost of your soul, you ain't got a big enough piggy bank. But you could give it a shot. But I suggest you throw away the list, because even your good acts are an extension of your selfishness. But here's where it gets interesting. I hope you're closely listening. Please don't get it twisted. It's what makes our faith unique. Here's what God says as part A of the gospel. You can't fix yourself. Quit trying. It's impossible. Sin brings death. Give God his breath back. You owe him. Eternally separated. And the only way to fix it is someone die in your place. And that someone gotta be perfect. Or the payment ain't permanent. So if and when you find a perfect person, get him or her to willingly trade their perfection for your sin and death in. Clearly, since the only one that can meet God's criteria is God, God sent himself as Jesus to pay the cost for us. His righteousness, his death, functions as payment. Yes, payment. Wrote a check with his life, but at the resurrection, we all cheered because that means the check cleared. Pierced feet, pierced hands, bloodstained son of man, fullness, forgiveness, free passage into the promised land. That same breath that God breathed into us, God gave up to redeem us. And anyone and everyone, and by everyone, I mean everyone, who puts their faith and trust in him, and him alone, can stand in full confidence of God's forgiveness. And here's what the promise is. That you are guaranteed full access to return to perfect unity by simply believing in Christ and Christ alone. You are receiving life. Yes, life. This is the gospel. God, our sins, paying everyone life.
Life. Life described in six words. six words that tell us the story of life. So the content of this series is borrowed from a ministry called Dare to Share Ministries, based out of Colorado. It's actually quite interesting, the connections that our church has with Dare to Share. I remember going to conferences and hearing Greg Steer speak, who's the head of this ministry, and bringing stuff back from my youth ministry. He focuses on youth evangelism. And Dare to Share is a phenomenal ministry that actually Randy and Kathy Lowen's son, Jason, works for them now. And he's a coordinator to work in coordination with youth pastors, because he himself has put Dare to Share Ministries and their youth evangelism strategy in place, and he has seen his youth ministry explode. Literally explode. Because the reality is, when we can engage our teenagers to understand the power of the gospel and the necessity to share it with those around us, then all of a sudden we can see transformation happen. So the cool thing for us is that we don't lean on just teenagers to be the ones to be the evangelistic arm of the church. We pray that they are, and we pray that they do, but the real reality is everybody in this room, everybody associated with Trinity, everybody who comes and says that this is my church home, you have the opportunity to hear the gospel and then the necessity to share the gospel. We all have that opportunity. That's the two things, the two tools that I want to give you over the next couple of weeks. Not just to hear the gospel, because there's many of you that maybe you're going to be hearing this story for the first time. And I pray that it changes you, because if you allow it, it will. But I also pray that for those of us who have understood what the gospel is, and we understand our relationship to the gospel, that we don't just hold on to the anecdote of life and not do something with it. We have the anecdote. There are people that are poisoned all around us, myself included and you included. And God has given us this anecdote, and it would be horrible for us to hold on to it, because the truth is, I always vision my neighbor standing next to me and potentially dying, and all of a sudden, you know, coming to me and going, wait a minute, you know that I have been dying, and yet you haven't shared with me the thing, the one thing that could keep me alive? Because folks, that's what we're doing. We don't realize it, and we think, well, we need to be a little bit more, you know, we need to be a little bit more hand-holding, and we have to be, you know, we have to be careful because people aren't going to like it. You know, it's true. But the reality is, we need to at least share. We need to be able to have the conversation. So my goal is to give you handles. Handles that you can hold on to. We're going to break these six words down into the next four messages. And it's really awesome how it worked out, because we're going to cover God today. Yep. In about 20 minutes, I'm going to cover God. Yeah. It's just not going to happen. But we're going to make a really strong effort to that end. And then next week we're going to talk about our sins. And then on Good Friday, we're going to talk about paying. We're going to talk about paying and how God sent his son Jesus to pay for our sins. And then on Easter Sunday morning, we're going to talk about the best part of the gospel story, which is that because of Christ's death on the cross and because of his resurrection, everyone has an opportunity to experience eternal life. So, folks, let me just tell you, if you're new to faith, you came at the right time, because we're going to break it down for you. If you know somebody who you want to hear this message, would you bring them? The reality is, churches grow by really two factors. One is organic growth, and one is biological growth. Organic growth is those who just walk in the door because they're looking for a church home. And we love that. We pray for that. But it's biological growth that's actually going to be, it's going to be a better opportunity for people to hear the message, to be transformed by the message, because it'll have a relationship attached to it. We've got to start realizing that your church desires for lost people to be found. Your church desires for people who are far from God to be drawn back to God. And so we've got to get people to hear this message. And I'll just tell you this right now. You can trust the message that they're going to hear here. You can trust that message. You can trust that we have things in place to care for people and to walk with them in their journey with Christ. We're not going to leave people hanging. Our church will no longer be a church that's just going to allow people to come and figure it out on their own. We don't invite guests into our house and say, hey, there's towels upstairs, there's food in the refrigerator, help yourself. When we invite guests into our home, we take care of them. We show them where the towels are. We show them that the refrigerator is stocked. Then we show them where the glasses are. We let them know that they can sit down in the living room. So if we do that for our guests that come into our home, why would we not do that for the people that come into our church? Why would we not open up the cupboards and say, hey, look, it's full. It's full of food. We want to help you with that. Here's the towels. Here's the glasses. Come, sit in the living room. We're going to have a conversation. We're going to talk about this. I got to keep going. I'm sorry. So I'm going to go ahead and ask to bring the house lights up. Pastor Tony and Pastor Caleb, would you come real fast for me? And I need you to help me find a couple of people that are going to read for us this morning. So this is what we're going to do. We need to go back to the original slides. The first one says God created us to be with him. Can we go to that one, Alan? It's the first slide in that stack. There we go. God created us to be with him. So this is what we're going to do. As you see these slides change, we're going to say them out loud as a congregation so we can start understanding this. And then I want the person who is associated with this slide, which in this case is JC in the back, to read the verse that goes with this slide. So congregation, let's say this together. God created us to be with him. So Psalm 100, verse 3, and then Aaron Heinrich is going to be next.
Acknowledge that the Lord is God. He made us, and we are his people.
Amen.
We are his people, the sheep of his pasture.
Awesome. Acknowledge that the Lord is God and that he made us, that we are his sheep, the sheep of his pasture. Okay, next slide. Our sins separate us from God. So Romans 3:23 is the scripture.
For everyone has sinned, we all fall short of God's glorious standard.
We all have sinned, and we all have fallen short of the glory of God. So Dan Coggins going to be up next, and then after that, Melissa Henry. So look at the next one. Let's say this together. Sins cannot be removed by good deeds. The key scripture here is Isaiah 64, verse 6a.
We are all infected and impure with sin. When we display our righteous deeds, they're nothing but filthy rags.
Our righteous deeds are filthy rags. We've all been infected with this thing called sin. We were all born with sin. You didn't have a choice, but you need to do something about it. You didn't have a choice to be born with sin. It was the sin of Adam and Eve that caused all this. But you need to do something with it. Next one. Paying the price for sin, Jesus died and rose again. The key scripture here is Romans 5:8.
But God showed his great love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us.
Amen. But God showed his great love for us, that yet while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It doesn't say that once we got our act together and we cleaned up our life and everything was good and we came into that saving knowledge with him, then all of a sudden he says he died for us. No. He got dirty. He got messy. He came to us. He came to us and he died even while we were still sinners. Romans 5:8. Next one here. Everyone who trusts in him has eternal life. John 3:16, and this is Pastor Tom. So we'll catch you over there. Sorry, I didn't give the runners a heads up. And then Lucy Hawk is the last one. She's in the back corner there.
For God so loved the world, that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life.
We're familiar with John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. This body may perish, but in eternity, our soul will continue. Our physical flesh may perish, but we will continue to live with Christ in eternity. And the last one, life with Jesus starts now and lasts forever. John 10:28.
I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand.
Eternal life. Life begins at the point of salvation. Life begins at the point of salvation. There's an urgency to share this message with the world. Folks, let me just tell you, we are in the fourth quarter. You know, the disciples believed that they were in the fourth quarter at Pentecost, even though we realized it was kickoff. It was kickoff, but they did not treat it like they were, they didn't treat it as if they were had all this time. They realized that in their lifetime, they believed that Christ was going to return. And so they lived out their life with that sense of urgency. Because we've been lulled to sleep, we realize now that basically that's what's happened to our generation. And we feel like, oh, we've got time. But you know what the reality is now? I think that we're actually starting to realize that we don't have as much time as we think. We don't have as much time as we think. We are in the fourth quarter. Now here's the question. Is there 5 minutes left on the clock? Is there 2 minutes left on the clock? Is there 30 seconds left on the clock? Because how we respond to God in relationship with Him and the urgency and the dependency that we have on God to put people in our path in order to share this gospel message. Think about this. When there's 5 minutes left on the clock and you're down, you start to put things in place because you realize we've got to start catching up. If you're still down and there's 2 minutes left, guess what? What happens to the urgency? It goes up. And now we have to start really thinking about, okay, what do I need to do in order to try to win? And then if we're at 30 seconds left on the clock and you're still down, what plan are you drawing up on paper? A Hail Mary. Because you're trying to do whatever it takes in order to win. Folks, we know that we're in the fourth quarter, but we don't know if there's 5 minutes left on the clock, 2 minutes left on the clock, or 30 seconds. Church, I am not willing to stand up here and act like we have time. I am willing to put myself out there and to recognize that there are people, friends, family, coworkers, students, that are perishing because they've not heard the power of this gospel message. When we break down the gospel, what we just read on the screen, it spells out G-O-S-P-E-L. God, our sins paying everyone life. This is something that we're going to teach you to use, just like Pastor Herb talked about at prayer time. He prays using the acronym ACTS, A-C-T-S. We've heard the four spiritual laws. We've maybe used the Roman road. We've used devices to try to remember how do we explain it. And folks, let me just tell you, this is not a presentation. It's a relationship that we build with people. It's not a presentation where we just carry around a card in our pocket and we say, have you gotten to the gospel? You know what I mean? There are times and seasons for that. And I think we need to be a little bit more aggressive even. That if the Holy Spirit prompts on your heart to share with somebody, you better share with them and you better have on your lips the hope in which you have. That's what Paul told us. You know, the amazing thing is I've heard stories of our own students that went to a Dare to Share one-day conference and training, and they were given the task during the lunchtime to actually share the gospel with people in I think it was Culver's, right, Jillian? It was Culver's. And here's the amazing thing. If I remember correctly, was it four or six people I can't remember if it was the Halseys, if they were associated with that. I know you did it. And there were people that you spoke to that day who accepted Christ for the first time. Good. servers at Culver's, folks. You don't think maybe that God had intended to put students there that day to share this incredible message of hope with a person who now, well, what we pray is there needs to be follow-up to that. We can't just one and done or wine and dine, you know, where all of a sudden we set the table, we give them the main course, they eat it, and then all of a sudden after they're done, we're like, okay, now you're good. We can't do that. That's detrimental. That's not going to help. We've got to walk alongside people. But it's amazing when we realize that, and I heard this story, and I hope it's okay to share. Randy and Kathy Lowen, their son's son, so their grandson. How old is your grandson that shared with the lady at the restaurant?
Seven.
And you know what it was? He was sitting with his family, and he looked at his parents, and he said to them, I just feel like I need to go and share with this woman. Because there are times we need to be prepared because the Holy Spirit will prompt our heart for you to go and just simply sit down and build a conversation. And just have the conversation. And I know that there's parts of this that go against what we currently are hearing in Christian worlds and in churches that oh no, you know, street evangelism doesn't work, and you know, we have the bullhorn guy, you know, and sandwich placards and walking around and slamming people and stuff, which I agree. I think that there's a balance. But if the Holy Spirit puts it on your heart and you know it, man, you got to respond to that. So Jason Lowen's 7-year-old son goes over and he sits down with this woman. And now Jason walked over and stood behind him because he wanted to make sure that this woman knew that, you know, this little kid, you know, he had a parent that was watching him and making sure that he was okay and that, you know, anybody shared? He shared G-O-S-P-E-L. And she was so taken aback that a 7-year-old would share this message of hope with her. And I don't remember what the result was of that conversation. But I can tell you this. A 7-year-old planted a seed. A 7-year-old planted a seed. Ah, darn it. I gotta start breaking my messages into like halves, you know what I mean? Like, I'll cover this half this Sunday and then we'll do the next half next Sunday. But y'all gotta come every Sunday in order to hear it, right? See, here's the problem. This is one of the things that I struggle with is we do series and for many of us, just because of life situations at times, you hear every other message. You know, when they're meant to be heard in conjunction, they're meant to be heard consistently. So that's why we stream our services live. And if you're joining us online, thanks for being here. We're glad that you're here with us. Because we put these things out because we want to make sure that you're hearing a consistent message that, guys, this is coming from God. This isn't coming from me. This is what I think God has laid on my heart, I know, to share. So Jesus, in his ministry, he broke it down really into three main points. The beginning of his ministry, he told his disciples in Matthew 4:19, come follow me. He says, and I'm going to teach you how to fish for people. So then after his resurrection in Matthew 28:19, after he was resurrected, he was meeting with the disciples. He said, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the third major movement in Jesus' ministry, especially when he's teaching his disciples, is as he was leaving in Acts 1:8, he says, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. So he helped us to realize that from the beginning of his ministry, he said, I'm follow me and I'll teach you. And the second phase of his ministry after his resurrection, he looked at disciples, he says, now go and make disciples. And then that third phase, as he's leaving, literally as he's, oh, you know, up in the air, the disciples are watching him and he goes, and you, he doesn't say, I'm going to send witnesses. He says, you are going to be my witnesses. Because the disciples were going, hey, I think we have a part in this, but like, who else? Who else is going to have a part in this? Right? And Jesus is going, you are going to go. You're going to be my witnesses. And guess what? You're going to recruit your team. You're going to recruit your team. These movements. William Booth, who's the founder of the Salvation Army, he once said that he wished he could actually dangle his leaders over the pits of hell. Right? That's what he said. But let me tell you why he said that. This is how he put it. He said, if they could see the flames and smell the smoke and feel the heat and hear the cries of the damned, they would go out to preach what they had seen and heard. They would then preach like dying men to dying people. Granted, folks, I get it. Hell is not a popular subject. It's not popular. Right? But neither is dying without Jesus. Can we get that out on the table? I get it. Hell is not popular. It's not popular for a pastor to get up and preach a whole message about this place of eternal damnation and fire and brimstone with a little man with a big goatee and a red pitchfork. Please don't think that is literally the image. But neither is dying without Christ. That's not popular. That's not popular. 2 Corinthians 5, 18 through 20 tells us, and God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. Who did he give the task of reconciling people to him? Who was it? Us. Accountability, folks. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sin against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. Who's Christ's ambassadors? We are. God is making his appeal through us. Who is God making his appeal through? Us. Are you catching the language here? Are you catching the responsibility? It isn't just about hearing the gospel. It's being responsible to share it as well. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. If I had one major vision for Trinity, it would be to see lost people found and to see found people searching for the lost. Man, what would this community look like? What would this church look like? What would us as a people look like? What would the kingdom of God look like if we had a place where lost people were found and found people were searching desperately and pleading, come back to God? You see, the reality is, as I was working on this message, I began to think, yes, we live in a post-Christian world. At least that's what everybody says. But don't jump too fast to that and use it as an excuse. Because the reality is, statistics is showing that more and more people are starting to make their way back to the church. Do you know why? Because the world has already recognized that we're in the fourth quarter. They've begun to put two and two together. And it's not that we live in a post-Christian world where people don't understand or have a relationship with God, because the reality is a lot of people do know who God is because they were raised that way and they chose to walk away. So with great grace and mercy and love, we have the opportunity to come alongside and to gather up those who are lost and to walk with them through Christ's power, through the Holy Spirit, and show them the way. Show them the light. Reveal to them we get to be ambassadors for Christ. It's a big responsibility. But he's given us that opportunity and that task. So we're going to try to talk about God here real fast. You know, God is a huge topic. We can talk about we can talk about God in so many different ways. We could talk about the ontology of God, the existence of God. We could talk about God's cosmology and recognizing the grandness and the huge scale that God has. But there's really two main things that I want us to just take away this morning about God. Number one, God is creator. And number two, God is sustainer. God is creator. And God is sustainer. We know that we see in John 1, 1 through 4, it says, in the beginning was the Word, Logos, already existed. The Word was with God, Theos. And the Word Logos was God, meaning Theos. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. This is talking about the relationship that Jesus has with his Heavenly Father, and recognizing that the Father, through his Son, created all life. And this is the place to start. When you're talking about the gospel and you want to share the gospel with somebody, the first place that you need to begin, the placeholder, is with God. Understanding that who is God? What's interesting in Genesis 1:1, we see, for God created the what? The heavens and the earth. It's the place to start. In Genesis 1, it talks about the lets. Let there be light. Let there be, you know, oceans and waters and a lot of the lets in there. But here's the interesting thing. Up until about number 6, all the lets were in singular. So it was God speaking life into existence. And then all of a sudden, we get to Genesis 1, verse 26. And God flips the script. He says, let us make human beings in our image to be like us. So all of a sudden it went from singular to plural. And the question you always have to ask yourself is, wait a minute, who's God talking to? What we understand is that God was talking through the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Let us make mankind, are human beings in our image to be like us. Now, here's the incredible thing. God could have spoken humans into existence. You all believe that? You all believe that, right? God could have spoken humans into existence. Everything else up to that point, he had spoken it, and it had happened. Spoken it. He had spoken, and it had happened. Let there be light. Boom. Let the earth separate, you know, water from sky. Boom. Make birds, boom. Beasts of the field, boom. But all of a sudden, he gets to mankind, and what does he do? He stoops down into the mud. He scoops his hands into the clay. What does the scripture tell us what he does? He breathes life into the dirt, into the dust of the earth. And he breathes that life into human kind, and all of a sudden humanity is born. He didn't just speak humanity. He put his breath into humanity. Folks, that's good news, because that shows that we have an intimate God, a God who desires to have relationship with us, a God who is willing to come down off of his throne and to come down and to get dirty and put his hands into the dirt, put his face into the mud, and to literally breathe out to create man. Because that's how much he loves us and cares for us. That's why Psalm 100 verse 3 is so important. He made us. He is God. And we are his. We are his people. He breathed life. So what do we know about God's location after he made man? We tend to think that, well, all of a sudden he made man and then poof, he was back off into the cosmos. But what do we see in Revelation 3:8? It tells us that Adam and Eve could hear God walking during the cool of the day, walking around the garden. This is after he created them. And this is even after the fall. God walked among them. Think about that. God didn't create man and all of a sudden just say, all right, deuces, I'm out. Good luck. He created man because he desired to have a relationship with him. And so he came and he was walking with them. And then all of a sudden something was different this time when he came back. That's for next week. But he walked with them. He didn't leave them. And before we can even jump into the sin and into Genesis 2 and Genesis 3, and before we even get to all those points, we've got to go to Genesis 1. We've got to see that God is creator. And that he loves us. And he's not just creator, he's sustainer. And understanding that God is sustainer is something that I believe that our generation is looking for. I think a lot of our generation is looking to understand, you know, well, okay, so even if you could convince me that God created this world, in fact, scientists more and more, the closer they get to boiling down life, the further and further they get to understanding Christ. They keep, like, it's hilarious how many scientists, you know, go, they just throw their hands up and they go, nope, there's a designer. Folks, this is the only way to explain it. We've tried. You know, we're splitting atoms, we're banging things together, you know, we're doing all that we can, but really the reality is we've just gotten to the place where there's something out there that's putting all this together. They might not call it God, but guess what? I do. I hope you do too. Because it's just hilarious to me. So, in first, just like in John 1, Colossians 1:17 says that he existed before anything else. He existed before anything else. This is Paul writing to the church in Colossae. But it goes on. And he holds all creation together. He holds all creation together. Again, we can talk tons about God. We can talk about his omnipotence, knowing that he's all powerful. We can talk about his omnipresence, knowing that he's present everywhere. And we can talk about his omniscience and he's all-knowing. But I want to end with making a really clear application for us to understand our relationship with God. And so people always ask the question, you know what, if God exists, and this is what you're going to get faced with, if God exists, why do bad things happen? Tell me that. Riddle me that. If God exists, then why do so many bad things happen in the world? In fact, Pastor Herb, a few months ago, preached a powerful message on understanding where is God and what is God doing, and has he fallen asleep? And for us, we're going to be asked that question. And here's the truth. I'm going to boil it down into the fastest answer that I can give you, and I pray that, and I know I'm not going to do it full justice, but it'll at least help us to understand. God gives us this gift called free will. It's a gift of choice. God desires to have authentic relationship with us. In order for us to have authentic relationship with God, he gives us the ability to choose. He didn't put the tree in the garden in order to tempt them. He put the tree in the garden because he knew every day they didn't choose to eat the fruit that he said not to eat from, then he knew that they were choosing him over them. That's the reason why he put the tree in the garden. He wasn't dangling a carrot in front of them. He was building relationship. He desires to have an authentic relationship with us. He wants to know that just as much as he chooses us, we too choose him. And so, unfortunately, this gift of free will has been completely obliterated by humanity. We've made choices. The enemy is not God and the choices that he makes. It's actually us and the choices that we make. Research tells us that there's plenty of food to feed everyone in the world in abundance. Research has already told us that there is plenty of food to feed the entire world, not just a little bit, everybody gets a little piece, but in abundance. So answer me this, why is there starvation? If God has provided opportunities for us to feed the world 10 times over, then why is there starvation? Do we say, well, God's cruel and, you know, he just likes to keep us punished? Come on, church. The reason why starvation exists in the world is because of us. We've made the decisions. There's more wealth in this world that everybody in the world could live and be called rich. More wealth in the world, and we could be called rich. So then tell me this, church, why is there a thing called poverty? You think it's because God isn't generous with his wealth? You think because he's standing up there and he's saying, well, I just want everybody to suffer? Folks, the reason poverty exists in this world is because of us. We've made these decisions. It's humanity. We tend to blame God for our lack of stewarding his resources well. He's partnered with us to resource his resources and to steward it well. And then we blame God when we don't do it. We ask all the time, why are there wars? The reason there's wars in the world is because humanity has created wars. It's ironic. Humanity creates a mess. Chaos runs rampant. And we turn to God and we ask, why did you let this happen? I want you to think about this. I need everybody to really pay attention and close this morning. I need you to pay attention because I think this is going to help. I want you to imagine a little girl playing with her dad at the park. And her dad is watching her play, and she's out, and she's playing, and all of a sudden she falls, and she scrapes her knee. And her knee is scraped up enough that there's blood that's starting to come out of her knee. And in that moment, her father runs over to her because he sees what just happened, and he picks her up, and he holds her. And he dabs off, and he washes her off, and he consoles her, and he shows her great love and compassion. Now, was the pain that she felt, was that her fault? No. It wasn't her fault. But let me ask you this. Was the pain that she felt her father's fault? No. It wasn't his fault either. You see, in her pain and in her confusion, she doesn't point her finger at her dad and say, why did you let this happen? You see, because in that moment, she recognizes that her father loves her and that if he could, he would have stopped her from falling, but she fell anyway. But in that moment, she doesn't blame him and say, why did you let this happen? She allows herself to be held. She allows herself to be picked up. She allows herself to be wiped off. She understands that her dad loves her. This is the definition of childlike faith. She has childlike faith. It's the same faith that Jesus says that we should have towards our Heavenly Father. A childlike faith to know and believe that he loves us. You see, the father with the little girl wanted to bring good into her situation. And it's the same thing with us and God. Things happen that aren't our fault. Things happen that aren't our fault. But they're also not God's fault. And many, many times the things that we experience is because of the free will that each and every one of us has, and it's our will clashing with the will of another. We have a choice. We have a choice. We can push God away when we fall and we scrape our knee. We can push God away. And we can say in our hurt, you know, you did this. You caused this. Or we can recognize with childlike faith that God loves us. He cares for us. He wants to pick us up. He wants to dust us off. He wants to bandage our wounds. He wants to heal us. He wants to be a part of that process. But we have the choice if we'll allow him or not. Who is God? God is creator. He created us with great intimacy, with great love, with great compassion, breathing his breath into our lungs and giving us life. Who is God? God is sustainer. Sustaining us, recognizing that he holds it all together. We just need to allow him to hold it all together. I don't know about you, but there's been many times in my life where I've tried to hold it together and I'm really bad at it. I'm really bad at it. And the moments when I experience the most peace are the times when I just let God do what he does. And I relinquish that pen of my faith over to him. God is the one from the very beginning who desires an intimate relationship with us. So when we start talking to people about the gospel and we walk them through, you know what's God and our sins, But you know, that separate is in paying, that Jesus paid the price so that everyone would have life. We have to start with understanding who God is. And you'll be able to communicate so much more effectively if you're able to share with somebody that He is your Heavenly Father. And the reality is, you don't need to defend God. Like propaganda said in that video, that's like defending a lion. The lion's got it covered. You don't need to defend God. You know what? The Bible never defends God. If you look throughout Scripture, there's not a defense of God, because the Bible and the Scripture assumes what they know and believe about God is real and true. That's where we start, folks. That's where we start. And so for us, we look at this relationship. So what happened? You know, that's the next question. So then what happened? Well, the truth is, what happened can be summed up in two words: our sin. Our sin. And that's going to be next week. I'd invite you now. I do apologize. Folks, the sense of urgency that I feel when I stand up here is that maybe for some of you, this might be the only message you hear where somebody shares with you the love of God. And so I tend to over-talk, maybe I tend to over-speak, or I tend to overshare, because for me, every Sunday is potentially somebody's last Sunday. And I can't help but feel the sense of urgency. For me, it's less than 30 seconds on the clock. And I pray, church, I can't fabricate in you a passion to share the gospel. I can't do that. I can only pray that the Holy Spirit speaks to you and puts it on your heart to realize that we have an opportunity not just to hear the gospel, but the responsibility to share it with the world around us. I'm going to teach you. I have people in this congregation that are going to walk alongside you. They're going to teach you as well. We're going to give you the tools. We're going to set the table. We're going to provide as many opportunities as we can for you to feel equipped and empowered to share the gospel. But we can't make you do it. If we think about a church, the future of this church hangs on our response to this. Because sure, we can keep growing organically. We can keep relying on that. The only way that our church is going to grow is if we keep getting people that walk in off the street. I love that. And if you walked in off the street, praise the Lord, you're here. You're not here by accident. You are not here by accident. Because guess what? We prayed for you. We prayed for you to drive by and to see this church. We prayed for you to see our banner. We prayed that God would have just opened your eyes. And I can't tell you the number of people who have come to our church because God has done that work. So we're thankful you're here. But we have a host of people that you're not here by accident anymore. You're here on purpose. You're here because God brought you here. And now we have the opportunity to share. I feel again that just that burden and that responsibility to be sensitive to your time. And we're going to end the service a little bit different this morning, if that's okay. I'm going to invite the ushers to come down that are going to be serving communion.